You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, you are so good and so gracious and so kind to us, Father. Father, we've experienced your grace and your kindness and your love in so many ways already this morning. Father, there's so much excitement in this room, and I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that we'll be very careful, Father, to glorify you and you alone. Father, that we'll be very careful, Father, to thank you and to thank you only. And Father, that we'll be very careful to fix our eyes upon Jesus and Jesus alone, knowing, believing that he is our only hope, that he is our only truth. And so, Father, this morning, as we turn our hearts and our minds, Father, together toward the preaching of your word, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive your truth this morning. And Father, just as James teaches us, Father, may we not only be hearers of the word, but may we also be doers of the word. May your word transform us. May your word change us. And so, Father, would you work now? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good to see all of you here this morning. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 3 together this morning. We've been walking through the seven letters of Jesus to the churches there that he writes through John. And this week we're going to be looking at the church in Philadelphia. And this has been an incredible weekend. I tell you right now, my heart is overflowing with the goodness of God and everything that I have had the pleasure of experiencing this weekend by his goodness and by his grace. I have had the pleasure of hanging out with these wonderful students all weekend long. And it has been an amazing to watch God work in them and through them. I love this generation. And I want to tell us all this morning as we begin, as we come out of DNOW this weekend, and that this is their last session within DNOW. But one of the things I've really been stressing to them this weekend, and one of the things I really want to stress to you as the church together, is that this is not our future generation, but this generation is now. This generation is a part of the church now. We've been looking all weekend at what it means to be a part of the church, that we were made to love God and made to love people. We were made to be a part of the church. And then last night we looked at the very truth that we were made to be unified through the church, and everything that we've walked through together, I kept reminding them that Jesus did not put an age of 18 or 21 or 25 or 35. But instead, he says, when you are a member in the body of Christ, these things are true for you now. And so we as a church committed to reaching into the next generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ must understand that this generation is a part of the church now. And so we must be seeking to invest and disciple and to grow and to encourage them to be the church, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I will tell you guys, I'm so very proud to know you and to be your pastor and to be a part of your lives and excited to see what God is going to continue to do in and through you as you walk in faith, in community with the church. And so as we finish a wonderful, wonderful weekend, today is a beautifully unique day. We have celebrated baptisms. We are celebrating Palm Sunday. We are celebrating what God has done through this weekend of D-Now. And the passage that we're going to study together this morning, this letter written by Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, it's a letter of hope that teaches you and me what it means to be faithful followers who live in a community as the church, as a family in this community of believers. And it gives us a hope of a promise that Jesus will honor our faithfulness and our commitment to him. And so on this Palm Sunday, just as we heard Joshua read the scriptures a moment ago, we remember that Jesus entered gloriously into Jerusalem to shouts of praise from people who would only a few short days later, those same people who shouted praise of Jesus, those same people would yell out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus entered Jerusalem to the roars of the people, knowing that he was headed to a cross. Knowing that he was headed to a cross to bring victory to those who would call him Lord. The triumphal entry of Jesus was foreshadowing the victory that was to come. But the reality was there was a bit of a paradox there, because they were looking for victory in all the wrong places. They were expecting a particular kind of Messiah. They were expecting Jesus to be a sword-bearing king who was going to come and to conquer and to bring vengeful conquering to all the nations around them that had brought harm. And they were seeking a physical and political protection from this man named Jesus. But yet Jesus came to bring something entirely different. He was the Messiah who brought peace, love, grace, hope, salvation to a world who so desperately needed to know him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the living water from whom we drink and never thirst. He was not interested in fulfilling the desires of man. He was interested in fulfilling the call of his Father in heaven. And following after him and being obedient even unto death. And Jesus's faithful sacrificial death led to a powerful resurrection that brings hope into our world. And as a result of Jesus being obedient to his Father, even unto death, dying sacrificially, and even as next Sunday as we celebrate for Easter and every day of our lives, rising up out of that tomb, what we know and what we believe, just as we just have sung, is that victory has come. Victory is here. Victory is now. And that victory is not a man-made victory, but it's a God-sized, eternal victory that you and I can experience in Jesus Christ. And in these words of Jesus given to Philadelphia, we see the realization that this victory is ultimately experienced in the church. And we understand through Jesus' message to the church at Philadelphia this morning that you and I, we were made by God to be victorious in Jesus. And so the first victory that we experience is what we celebrated this morning, that eternal hope of salvation, of being brought from death into life, from being moved from the evils of this world into the glory of God's kingdom. And then out of that victory, God gives us this beautiful victory in placing us within the church, giving us this community of brothers and sisters with whom we walk together. And we've spent the last 3 months almost talking about this every Sunday, because it's absolutely essential and it's absolutely important to know that Jesus saved you and me to be a part of the church. It's not a non-negotiable. It's not one of those things that we decide if we want to do or if we want to do when we follow Jesus. But instead, if we're going to faithfully follow after Jesus, we understand that he died so that we can be a part of his church. And it's through his church that we experience victory in and through him. So let's look at what Jesus says here to the church at Philadelphia this morning. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Philadelphia, along with Smyrna, is a model church for us. Jesus has absolutely no critique of the church at Philadelphia. There's nothing in the life of the church at Philadelphia that Jesus needs to discipline them or to correct or call them to repentance for. Instead, Philadelphia is living a life together of faithfulness, and Jesus honors, we see, there's a response from Jesus out of their faithful living for him. There's a response that comes from Jesus for Jesus to honor their choice to live for him daily in every way, and he is promising them victory. He promises to keep them from harm, and he promises to provide them victory. And this is Jesus' goal for our lives. As we understand that we are called to live in victory with Jesus. And so the best way to understand a counterfeit is to know what is true of something. And so if we want to understand how to discern counterfeit money, then the best way to figure out what counterfeit money might look like is to really, truly study what real money looks like. And if we know everything about that money and understanding everything that is true of it, then it becomes much more efficient to distinguish that which is counterfeit. This has been proven over and over again. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to look at a church that has been true, so that we can understand this morning how to live lives that are true of Jesus and not counterfeit of Jesus. And so the first thing we see this morning is that we must submit to Jesus' authority to be victorious. We must submit to Jesus' authority to be victorious. Look what he says there in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will, and no one opens." And so we have seen a pattern in each of these letters. Jesus begins each letter by identifying himself in a manner that is true of himself, and also in a manner that is meaningful to the church with whom he is writing. And so as he introduces himself to Philadelphia, he describes himself as the Holy One. And so Jesus in this moment is saying to the church at Philadelphia, he is saying to you and me that he is the holy, morally pure one. That there is no one like him. In that moment, what he is saying is that you and I, we have experienced holiness on this earth because he is holy, perfect, sinless, blameless. in every single way. There is no blemish in his life. He is holy. And so he describes himself as being holy, and in that understanding that through his holiness, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we experience that holiness in our lives. And then he also says that he is the true one. And so not only is he holy, morally pure in every single way, but he is also the true one. And what we understand there is that every bit of truth that exists in the cosmos and on this earth exists because Jesus is Jesus. He is the true one. And because he is the Holy One, the perfect Son of God, and because he is the true one, the one who brings truth to everything, the one who in his existence is true, because of that being who he is, he holds the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. And what this means is that Jesus Christ himself holds the keys to the kingdom. Jesus holds the keys to the kingdom, and no one will enter into the kingdom of God except by and through Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there cannot be any spiritual plurality within our lives. There can't be different truths that we try to believe, because there's only one truth, and his name is Jesus. And it's only through him that salvation and entrance into the kingdom of God can be experienced. So this is who Jesus is. And he is declaring this to the church at Philadelphia. And he was reminding them in this moment that he holds the keys to the kingdom and has the right to let anyone in whom he desires to let in. And he has the right to refuse, he says as well. If he shuts the door, it will not be opened by anyone other than himself. So he is the Son of God. And just as Jesus spoke the Great Commission, he told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." And so the church at Philadelphia together submitted to the authority of Jesus. They knew and believed that Jesus was the true and holy one, that he held the keys to the kingdom. They believed that the opinions of the people did not matter. They believed that the forces of the outside world did not matter. They believed that their preferences did not matter. They believed that desires did not matter. What mattered most in the life of the church at Philadelphia was that Jesus Christ was the true and holy one who had all authority in heaven and on earth, and they sought to submit their lives unto him and to follow after him in everything. And so if we desire to experience victory in Jesus, we must submit to Jesus' authority. Every single one of us, every day of our lives, submitting to the authority of Jesus. Knowing that he is our King, knowing that he is our Lord, we must submit to him. We must elevate Jesus above everything. And when we elevate Jesus above everything, everything else will begin to make sense as we'll walk in order and we'll walk in truth with him. So we must submit to Jesus' authority to be victorious, but we also must be faithful to Jesus to be victorious. Look there in verses 8 and 9. "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." So there again, we see the intimate knowledge of Jesus in the life of his people. Using that expression that I know, I know your works. And we're getting ready to see a description here of Philadelphia being weak in power, not being understood by their community. But what we can understand is that when we feel like we're being isolated, when we feel like things are not going in the right way, when we feel like we're not being successful as a church, what we can understand and know and believe is that Jesus knows what it is we're doing. And he sees it and he honors it through his recognition. And so Jesus is telling the church at Philadelphia here in this moment that I see that you are actively engaged in the lives of your people, that you are together as a community of faith followers following hard after me. And so Jesus knows who we are and what it is we're doing. And then as we look to verse 9, we see again this reality of a struggle of those who claimed to be the people of God, the ethnic Jews of this community. And these people who were ethnic Jews, they had no use for Christ's followers. And Jesus refers to the ethnic Jews of this community as those who were a part of the synagogue of Satan. And this open door that Jesus is referring to in verse 8 is tied to verse 9. Because the ethnic Jews of this community in Philadelphia, they had literally shut the door in the face of the Christ followers that were in the community of Philadelphia. They were not allowed entrance into the synagogue to worship God. The Jewish people there, they literally hated Christ's followers, many of them, and many of them sought to persecute the church and those who followed after Christ. And Jesus is saying, even in this moment, even though that there are evil hearts of those who claim to know God and shut the door in the faces of God's people, Jesus says, I have opened a door for you to enter into the kingdom of God. And so this door that Jesus says that he has opened, that no one is able to shut, this is a door to which the evils of this world have no access and no power. And it is wide open for those who follow Jesus Christ. Philadelphia is described by Jesus as having little power. There was little influence that they had within their community. Their power, their influence had been minimized in their culture. It wasn't popular to be a part of the church. And as a result, there was a weakness that was being experienced among them. But Jesus says, because you were living out my truth daily, keeping my word, and you have never denied my name, because you have done that, there will be victory. He says, there's been no compromise among you. There's been no compromise among the members of the church together at Philadelphia. There was no compromise to try and gain strength and popularity among the culture. They had not fallen into the world. They had not allowed the world to creep into the church. But instead, they had been faithfully clinging to Jesus and his truths. Clinging faithfully to the word of God, knowing that even in weakness, this was their absolute best choice in this life. They understood that when we are most weak, that God is most strong. Because of their faithfulness, Jesus promises to honor their faithfulness. The liars, those who have sought to bring struggle and hardship and pain into the lives of God's children, he says they will be forced to bow at the feet of God's children, and God will make it abundantly clear that his children have been loved by him. All pictures of victory. Their faithfulness to God and his truth leads to this promise of victory. And Jesus promises to honor their faithfulness, their steadfastness in the faith. Listen, we will face adversity in this world. We will face adversity in our culture. It's not cool to be a Christian even now. There will be pressure. There will be those who shut the doors in our face. But Jesus, who is the Holy One, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, he will be with us every step of the way. And if we cling to his truth, if we love his word, he will honor our choice to follow him in all things. And so we must submit to Jesus in his authority. We must be faithful to Jesus. And then finally, we must love Jesus more than our circumstances or more than our comfort to be victorious. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And my own new name, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We learn that patience is invaluable to the church. Being faithfully patient with endurance is incredibly difficult with our own power. We talked about patience this weekend with the students, and just looking at that reality together, that we live in a society and we live in a culture that really, really, really does everything it can to not try to have to try to be patient about something. I mean, we have 40 apps right now, maybe 100 apps on our phone that expedite things in our lives. We have cell phones, right? That's been a change in society. I told them, you know, when I was growing up, we had like 25 channels on the TV, and you just prayed something good was on. I know some of you didn't have a TV when you were growing up, right? Now, I don't even know what to watch because there's so much to watch. I just kind of sit there and I just thumb through things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Our society has been built to be impatient. We want things now. You know, last night we pulled up to a fast food window and we sat there for 4 minutes and we're like, "Aunt, not doing this." Went to the next one. Confessing my sins, all right? It was late, all right? But that's who we are, right? We're an impatient people. But Jesus tells us as his people that we should have patient endurance. And so within the circumstances of our lives, too often we try to force something to happen. Or we lose faith and we seek our faith in someone or something else other than Jesus. But Jesus teaches us to wait on him. To have patient endurance. And this is who we should be as the people of God, a patiently, faithfully enduring people, not driven by circumstances, but instead driven by the truth, believing that Jesus will lead and guide our lives with his perfect timing. And so as a result of the patience of the people of Philadelphia, Jesus promises to honor them by keeping them from the hour of trial that will come to the whole world. And Jesus Listen, Jesus never promises us. As I preach on victory this morning, I want us to understand that I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel in this moment. I'm not saying to you in this moment that you're not going to go through trials, that you're not going to go through struggles, that there will not be pains in your life. But what I will say for you, if you walk with Jesus through all of that, at the end awaits victory. And so in this moment, Jesus is not telling them that he's going to deliver them from the circumstances that might bring pain and hurt into their lives through the trials that will come into their lives. But what Jesus is saying in this moment of this hour of trial is that there's going to be a time, there's going to be a moment where the just wrath of God is poured out onto the people. And Jesus says, because you are mine, you will not experience that. And so we will walk through struggles and we will walk through pains, but we, as Jesus' followers, as children of God, we will never endure the wrath and the punishment of God. Jesus did all of that for us. And so Jesus honors his people for living faithfully. And so within other letters, Jesus promised to bring war and to bring judgment upon the churches of those who had lived disobediently. He called for repentance. However, we understand when we faithfully live for Jesus, he is faithful to honor our faithfulness. And so we can live faithfully for him, which leads to more victory and to more honor for Christ. This morning we just sang this incredibly beautiful song and we sang these words together, and I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done, and I'm fighting a battle you've already won. I pray that we as a church, as we continue to sing these words together, I will pray that we'll know that we can patiently endure, clinging to the truth of Jesus in every circumstance, knowing that the battle has already been won. Jesus points us to a hope that this world filled with sin is not eternal. Jesus says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And those words should give us hope and a promise of that victory that is to come. And oftentimes we get hung up right there on I am coming soon. And we just really, 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 really want to try to figure out when that soon is. Spending so much time trying to discern when that time will be. But Jesus himself says, I do not know the hour. Only my Father knows the hour, and he will tell me when that time is right, and I will return. And so what we need to understand is, it's not important that we know when Jesus is coming. It's important that we know Jesus is coming. And then out of that, what we need to understand is the very next thought that Jesus expressed. We need to hold fast to what we have. Jesus says, maintain a life that is clinging to the truth of God. He says, I am coming. Know that this sin-filled world that breaks your heart daily will come to an end. But until then, hold fast to the truth of God. Excluded from the synagogue, there's now a promise from Jesus to make these people a pillar of God in his temple. There is a promise of inclusion from Jesus. When the world is pushing us away and saying that we are not a part, that we are weirdos, that we're bigots, that we have ancient ideas that were outdated, Jesus says we can be included in him. He says, you do not belong to this world, but you do belong with me for all eternity. See, there was a brief time in Philadelphia after an earthquake that the imperial parts of the city. They got involved and they helped rebuild the city. And as a result of that, there was a new name placed upon that city, and it was Neo Caesarea, which meant Caesar's new city. And so Jesus, in this moment, knowing that Caesar wanted his name to be a part of that community, wanted this city to bear his name, Jesus says, instead, we will bear his name. We will be his. He will write his name upon us, and our inward love for him will become an outward expression. And all of this, Jesus says, hinges upon us holding fast and not loving the comforts of this world more than we love Jesus himself. It is so easy to dwell upon our comfort and cling to our comfort. But Jesus is telling us, every day, you and I, we're faced with a choice to choose Jesus or to choose that comfort. And so we must hold fast. When the storms rage, when the winds blow, when the world hates us, when our bank accounts are low, when sickness is ravaging our bodies or someone that we love, when fears are creeping up in our hearts, when doubts begin to overtake our lives, Jesus is telling us this morning to cling to him. Listen, we must be spiritually white-knuckled to Jesus, holding on to him, knowing and believing that he will never let us go. We have been promised victory when we love Jesus above our comfort and hold fast to him. We have been made victorious in Jesus, and we are made to experience eternal victory in him. And this is true for all of us who have placed our faith and our trust in him. As I close this morning, I don't want to miss that truth, that reality, that everything that we have talked about this morning is true of those who love Jesus. It's true of those who have given their lives unto him. And so this morning, I don't know where your heart with Jesus is. I don't have the ability to see or to understand, but God does. And so this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I pray that you would look to God. If God is working in your heart this morning, if God is calling you unto himself, would you respond to him today, knowing that there is a victory of life over death, knowing that there is nothing in your life too big or too small that Jesus Christ did not conquer when he died on that cross. And so we do not have to be bound and chained to the sins of this world, but Jesus, as he rose up out of that tomb, conquered sin and death once and for all. And when we trust in Jesus with our lives, those chains of sin are broken. And we're free to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're free to be a part of the church, the community of God. And so this morning, my prayer is that if there's anyone here who has never done that, if God is calling you this morning, would you respond? This morning too, as we look at this faithful community of followers, there may be some of us in this room that have realized that we've not been holding fast to the truth of Jesus. Instead, we've been holding fast to the comforts and the things of this world that we love, things that are not of God, things that are harmful to our lives, things that are not true. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will break your hearts to know that those things are rubbish, that those things are literally trash in your life, and Jesus wants to restore you and bring you back to Himself. May Jesus be elevated above everything in our lives.